All right, well, we're in 2 Timothy this morning, and we're continuing on. So if you're new here to the church, we do some kind of different things here. We have these memory things that we kind of do to help us memorize the Word of God. Not verbatim, but we have this outline structure so that we could kind of get an idea. We teach book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse. That way, everything is in context. And right now, within 2 Timothy, we have four chapters here that we kind of have the general idea for memorization of. Chapter 1 being that of guard. We're to guard these things. Guard these things that Paul is telling Timothy, which in essence is telling us. Paul was instructing Timothy, who was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And you may sound familiar to you because that church is again brought up in one of the letters from the from Jesus in Revelation. So we'll compare some of that today because this church obviously doesn't heed what Paul is telling them. And we'll see that. But we have to guard against it. And we have to guard from the mindset that of a military soldier, right? Then we got to guard as the athlete. We have to train for it. And then we have to guard with the patience of a farmer. And what do we guard? Well, we guard our calling. Every single person here has a calling from the Lord. And it doesn't necessarily have to involve in the church. You could just be a prayer warrior. You could be somebody who offers the gift of hospitality and welcomes people in. There's lots of different callings. And one of the greatest things that you can do is figure out what your calling is. And then walk in that and guard against that. Because as you were knit in your mother's womb, God has put that gift in you, each and every one of us. Then we're to guard against the gospel. That's important. The simplicity of the gospel. We have this problem today that we want to overcomplicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about a bunch of do's or don'ts. It's about what he did for us. And that if we understand that and receive that and believe it, then we're saved. It's that simple. We don't have to belong to a certain church. We don't have to, you know, do a certain creed or do a certain motion or anything like that. All we have to do is believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that he is the Lord Jesus and we are saved. He did the work. Very important for us to understand. Then we're also to guard with the shield of faith. We learn that from the spiritual armor there in Ephesians, that we are standing behind that shield of faith as those wily darts, those fiery darts come at us. And they will definitely come as we'll see that today. After that, the second chapter is all about enduring. And so we have a guard standing there at the door, and then on that door is EN, enduring. Because that's, guess what? We have to endure. It takes a lot of work to be a Christian. There's a lot of temptation, a lot of trial, a lot of persecution, a lot of testing of faith and growing in faith. And sometimes that takes a lot. And a lot of people give up. They give up too soon and they don't endure. So we have to endure. But don't worry, you're not enduring by yourself, because as you're pushing that door open, the Holy Spirit comes behind you and pushes you through. It's by his strength. Chapter 3 is continuing. So now we're going down the stairs and there's this big one-way sign that says continue. And we get that towards the end of chapter 3 where he says continue in the things which you were taught, which is sound doctrine. If you go back to the first letter, 1 Timothy, right, we have to protect against sound doctrine and against false teachers. Very important, and we have a whole structure with that. Maybe I'll quiz you on another time, but we'll get there. So here we are in chapter 3. Let me frame this session for you, what we're looking at, kind of in context. Because if you haven't been here for chapters 1 and 2, you're jumping right into the middle, and that's okay. He starts off here in verse 1, and he says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." So here we have this time stamp, the last days. Now, a lot of times we don't understand what that means because we think the last days is, oh, the Lord's coming in the last days. We've heard that for how long? Our entire lives. In fact, our parents heard it, our grandparents heard it. But here's the context of it. You see, it's not talking about chronological order. He's talking about the last days, meaning the section of time. And the last days started the moment Jesus was taken into heaven in the resurrection. That was the beginning of the last time period for human history. And that's what God is saying. These are the last days. Okay, there's the last of the last days, which we talk about in Revelation. And when we went through that study, we were talking about, hey, the end point. So don't misunderstand the end point with the section of time of the last days. Because now we can all agree, yes, we're in the last days. Our parents are in the last days. Our grandparents are in the last days. Yes, even after the resurrection of the Christ, the apostles technically were in the last days. Now, this is important to understand because you see there's a progression going on here. There's a progression from the time that Jesus started the church and we had the development of the church, that the church started to go like this. And that's what he's talking about here. So, then he moves on. He says, perilous times. This is an interesting phrase because it means harsh or fierce. We get the same word in Matthew 8:28 when Jesus encountered some demon-possessed man. And he was fierce, exceedingly fierce. It's the same Greek word. So this demonic oppression is what is leading all of the 19 characteristics we're about to get into. We're told in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities of the air. Everything that we deal with, whether we understand it or not, is really a spiritual battle. Even when our friends, our spouses, or any complete strangers come against us, we think, man, that person really has an issue. And it's like, no, they're being utilized by the enemy. That is a spiritual fight. It's a demonic oppression upon their lives that are coming towards us. And once you understand that, you can dwell with understanding with that person. Well, guess what happens in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the spiritual attack? What does it say? Hey, armor up with God's spiritual armor. We're so interested in this world about how we fight flesh versus flesh. And that can be important, right? We got to deal with that. But it's not a flesh versus flesh. You see, if you want to do what we call spiritual warfare, you armor up with God's spiritual armor and you battle it in the spiritual realm. And we're given one offensive weapon in the spiritual armor, and that is the sword of God, which is the word of God. Oh, that sounds kind of interesting, doesn't it? Doesn't that tie into 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy? What are we to guard against? What are we to really hold fast? Sound doctrine. The Word of God. This is the centerpiece of all of this. Understanding what the Bible says. And that's why we're big on our memory stuff. That's why we slow down and go at the space that we do. So that you really understand what the Word says. Because this is what it's all about. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The Word of God. That spiritual offensive weapon, you want to go do spiritual battle? You need the Word of God. The Word of God is what tells us, according to John, this is how we know God, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, Jesus, is the revelation of God. In fact, we're going to have a different revelation of God. Not as Jesus as the Lamb of God, but Jesus as the Lion of God. And we have a whole book dedicated to that. Very exciting book, by the way. So we must understand that we have to battle this spiritually because perilous times are coming and it's going to increase. It's going to become more harsh, more fierce spiritually. You have to anchor up and shore that up. This time, I've already talked about it. It's not chronos, which means a progression of time, but it is a time period. Okay, so through this time period, it's going to increasingly get more fierce. And here's the call. The call to you and I today, understanding where we are. In a moment, we're going to be given some traits of the hearts of people because they did not endure sound doctrine. We're able to gauge where we are in this chronological time. And you can see as we progress deeper into this time, the worse it's going to get. There's signs. This is a banner to repeat from bad doctrine, because bad doctrine produces bad behavior. Very important to understand. Corrupt behavior comes from bad doctrine. And doctrine simply means teaching. All right, so let's take a look at it. Now we're going to be given 19 character traits that are signs of the spiritual condition of the world. It goes on to say, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Man, what a list. What a 19. I mean, I was like, okay, we're going to try to find some numerology into this. Does 19, it's just a big list. It's just a big list. And we actually are like describing more so the world today. But guess what? It's going to become worse. But we can parallel this not only with today's trends, but we can even extend this all the way into Revelation, specifically talking to the church of Ephesus. Because that's the pastor. Timothy's the pastor of Ephesus. Listen, just like in that time, Timothy and Paul is giving a warning to the church. Hey, church, watch out for these things. Don't fall into the trap. In fact, flee these kind of teachings. Put them away. Turn the other direction. Guess what? They didn't do it. How do we know that? Because we have the letter from Jesus to the church of Ephesus in Revelation. And they lost their first love. They lost it. So the point I'm making, the church of Ephesus did it. We could do it too. Therefore, we must watch for these things. Now, yesterday, some of you know, Brandon and I went bear hunting. Now, let me tell you, this is, if you've ever been bear hunting, let me describe it to you. You walk around a whole bunch. You look at poop. You look at little signs in the ground. You take a nap under a tree. You get up and come home. That's exhausting. We come home, we're like, oh, so tired, I've been hunting all day. You tell this to your wife, and she's like, well, I want to go bear hunting. No, you can't go. Nope. Nope. But that sounds like a really restful day. A hike in the woods, a nap under a tree. They forgot the part is like, and total silence. Well, I need to come keep you company. No, that's the point. We're trying to bring the bears to us. And I figured out, by the way, you know how they make duck decoys? They have bear decoys. They're the little bears of honey. So we're going to go buy a bunch of those and put them around. Okay, back on track. As we're walking through the mountain, we're looking at the ground. And what are we looking for? Well, we're looking for their footprints. We're looking for tall grass that's been knocked over, things that have been overturned, you know, things that didn't just happen by themselves. You're looking for their poop, their scat, and you're like, oh, if we follow this trail, guess what we'll find? We'll find whatever we're looking for, right? Pretty simple. Okay, so now take that same mindset and put it into these characteristics of people. Because here's the problem. If you start going, oh, here's a sign, here's a sign, here's a sign, here's a sign, now I'm going to find it. We're telling you that if those signs are there, go the other way. So let's dig in and take a look at these one by one, and it's going to take a little bit of time. All right, They will be lovers of themselves. So the church of Ephesus status themselves, if you were part of that Revelation study when we specifically drilled into that letter to the church of Ephesus, we knew that they were prideful, right? They were arrogant. Well, the same is true today. How many people today say, you know what? My truth is my truth. I will believe what I want to believe. That's your opinion. This is my opinion. And they also look at, hey, bringing themselves up, priding themselves in who they are. The next thing, lovers of money. This literally means the lovers of silver. Now, Ephesus was a big trade hub, and there was a lot of wealthy people in the church of Ephesus. And so the danger was, hey, be careful. It's okay to be rich. It's okay to have money. Okay, please understand the context of this. But Jesus told that rich young ruler to go sell everything he had and follow him. Yeah, because he knew the problem of the heart of the person. He wasn't willing to do that. He loved the money more than he loved God. Jesus knew that, so therefore he said, if you really want to follow me, if you really want to choose me, you have to go sell this. And by the way, what is getting in your way of following God? It doesn't necessarily have to be money. It could be a hobby. It could be a job. It could be whatever, status. It could be what maybe your pride in your thinking. Could be. I don't know. That's the point. But specifically with the temptation of money, as we're told, the root of all evil is the love of money, not having money. We have to be careful. And I say this, do you have the money or does the money have you? And that's the key difference. That's the key difference. Job was a very rich person, probably the richest of the world at the time. And he lost everything. You know what he said? Well, the Lord giveth and the Lord take away. That was his heart. So don't misunderstand that. But in these days, in these times, we're talking about the prosperity. In fact, there's a dangerous teaching called the prosperity gospel, which means, hey, if you come to God, he's going to open up the doors of heaven and you're going to become rich. If you give me 10 bucks, God will give you back tenfold. That's careful. We've got to be careful with that. Got to be careful. Then we move on, and it goes, boasters, Ephesus, right? They were very showy. They had the clothing on. They came in with all the pomp and circumstance. They were very showy. Somebody has entered the room. And in today's world, we see that today too. Do we celebrate people? Yeah, we worship them. We worship them. You know, it's always interesting because it said, if I were to put out on the sign, some famous person was coming to church today, I guarantee you, we'd standing room only. Right? Whether it be a band or a celebrity pastor or, I don't know, whoever. I always had this kind of weird thinking in my head that if I knew somebody famous was coming, I wouldn't put it up there. And people would be like, why not? Because they would come for the celebrityism. They ain't coming to hear the message. Jim Cimbala, a pastor in New York, who has a great book of video series, DVD, that's how, I think it was even on VHS, that long ago, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And he made this statement. He says, people, big names can draw, but Jesus can't draw. Interesting, huh? We got to be careful of the celebrityism. Well, I go to this church, and I'm under this pastor, and I'm under that pastor, and I'm like, who cares? Are you celebrating the pastor, or are you celebrating Jesus Christ and him crucified? And pastors have to guard themselves from this, trust me. Trust me. Why don't we get some country community church bumper stickers? Because we're not celebrating the church we go to. Plus, I don't want you out there being an example of the church. Because I would be the worst. Would that guy cut me off? Oh, look, he goes, I knew it. I knew it. Funny stuff. but true, isn't it? Because it's not about the church, guys. Do you know we have this little weird symbol here? You may not really recognize it, but check this out. This is how the order of importance is in our church. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, then the Yahoo back here. Yeah? This is forefront, not me. Yeah? Got to be careful, that boasters. Okay, proud, we move on. Pride or proud. The church of Ephesus was a center of knowledge. And we got to be careful of that, especially like in the way we teach, because all of a sudden now we're like, well, we know what that Greek word really means. Okay, cool. Be careful. That's there for your growth, not for your getting a big head. Remember I always say this. You guys are, however long I've been here, I always say this. Remember the game Dig Dug? Right? The little guy runs around the dirt with the bicycle pump, and he shoots it out to the little monster, and he's like, and they pump up, pump, pump, pump up, boom, until they explode. Well, guess what? We do that with our heads. Explosion comes. Don't do it. Today, you can see it, especially with the social media. People are like, I've got the secret. I've got the spiritual insight. I've got the intellect. Got to watch it. These are the traits. These are the signs we're looking for. Right? We're looking for, oh, there's pride. There's a boaster. There's lovers of money. There's this, there's that. Then we get to blasphemers. Blasphemers, they slandered Paul. Man, Paul had a rough go of things. Right? They were always coming against Paul with false accusations. And that happens today too. The greater the work you tend to have, people get jealous. And then they start slandering you. It's interesting because it seems like most of the conversations the world has today is slandering somebody else. You bring up somebody and they're just like, oh yeah. Oh, but did you hear? I mean, look at the news. The news is built on slandering somebody. Now you got the problem with AI and you don't even know if it's true or not. You don't even know if it's generated, right? The whole fake news thing. Yeah. You see, delusion is the enemy's number one tactic. He wants to cause delusion in your eyes. Disobedience to parents. I'm glad my kids are here today, two of them. The other one's being disobedient. I'm just kidding, by the way. Maybe. But you see, the households erode. Kids don't listen to their parents, and they're very disrespectful. You see that in public. Not always, but that's the growing trend. Remember, we're starting from here, and we're gradually coming down. It's not this. Everybody's looking for this. But it's definitely a gradual trend. You go back 10, 20, 50 years ago, it's definitely a different world, yeah? Definitely see it coming down. And today, we see a total collapse of authority. Not only with parents, but just to everybody. No authority, right? Unthankful, Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify God. This is crazy because this can even happen in the church, folks. This can even happen in the church where God blesses you and you're like unthankful. Maybe you're like, well, yeah, it's a good thing I did this or I did that. You see, the problem is yeah, you did these things. But remember, God's the one that blesses us, whether it's through our own efforts or whether it's through other people. We tend to forget that. We tend to misplace that. If a doctor heals you, can't we still give glory to God? God, you gave him the wisdom. You gave him the words to say, the things to do to heal me. We can absolutely do that. Absolutely. But we see this unthankfulness definitely in today's entitlement culture. You know what? You gave me that because I deserved it. I earned it. Yeah? You've got to be careful of that. Got to be careful. Then we get into the eighth one, which is unholy. Living immorally. The church of Ephesus definitely did that. And today, sin is normalized, right? In fact, it's odd if you don't sin. You listen to movie reviews, and sometimes I listen to Plugged In, I think is what it's called, and they talk about, and they give, you know, the moral compass on it, and they're like, yeah, you know, it was kind of weird that there was no cussing in this. So now, if you don't cuss in a movie, you're considered abnormal. You see the connection? If you don't accept this marriage, you're abnormal. If you don't accept this, that today I want to be a kitty cat, you're abnormal. Definitely happening today. Unloving, that was the exact thing that the church of Ephesus was called out for. You have left your first love. Where's the love today? And by the way, love is a choice. No, it's not a battlefield. It is a battlefield over the choice. Pat Benatar had it right. She just kind of missed it a little bit. It's a choice, guys. It's not a feeling. Because there's days where you may wake up and you don't feel like loving anybody. God says, if you love me, you will do something. You will make a choice. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not about keeping the commandments. He says it's about the choice. Right? And so I can choose to do something or choose not to do something, and both of those could be choices in love. I can choose not to say these things towards you if they're slanderous or whatever, or I can choose to build you up with my words. You get the point? But in today's world, we definitely don't see the choice. It's a very self-centered world, right? Just drive down the highway. See how many people let you over when you got your blinker in. Or I love the people who are behind you on the on-ramp that come along and then don't let you in. I'm like, really? Okay, I guess you're more important than me. Go ahead and go. And I'll just run off the road. No big deal. Unforgiving. We hold on to feuds forever. Cancel culture. Church division splits. Guess what, gang? If you're looking for the perfect church, you're never going to find it. Why? Because it's got human people in it, right? Remember the thing? Here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door, there's all the perfect people. No, it's like, here's all the perfect people. They're none! So if you're looking for the perfect church, you just ruined it by walking in the door. Because, as Jason said, we're all falling short of the glory of God. We're not here because we figured it out. We're here because we know we need Jesus. Because we're hopeless, we're lost, we're broken. And He is the restorer. That's why we're here. We're not better than anybody else, right? We just know the one who is better. Slanders, Acts 19:23. About that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, which is the first mention of the church. It was called the way. And we see that all over the place today. Slanders all over. That's what the news is. Everybody wants to hear the latest gossip about something else or someone else. The 12th one, without self-control. The church of Ephesus celebrated these what they called drunken fests. Today we have a lot of addictions. No self-control. Can't say no. Brutal. Well, the Church of Ephesus was known for their gladiators. And today we celebrate cruelty. Look at, there is no such thing as a peaceful protest, right? They're brutal. They're getting more bold. They're calling for the killing of people that don't believe and speak for the way they do. Seriously. Because you're a Christian, people are calling for you in America to be shot. Yep. Despisers of good kind of comes along with that, right? The more good you do, the more they despise you. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." In the last days of Noah, everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and they thought it was good. And Jesus says that the end times will be as the days of Noah. Traitors, right? Church of Ephesus, they would, you know, betray each other, left and right, even brothers within the church. And today, they'll step on you to get that gain. It doesn't matter. They'll step on you. They betray you. You know what I think? This is my opinion. The most, if I were to ask you, okay, I'm changing it here. If I were to ask you, what's the number one character trait of a human being, what would you say? This is the portion of audience participation. The number one character trait, in your opinion, what is it? Selfish, selfless or selfishness? Self, okay. The best trait, greed's not a good trait. What's the best trait that you can see in somebody? What would you say? People say love, kindness, love. You know what mine is? Loyalty. Loyalty. Because with loyalty, don't all those come? Yeah. Man, we've lost loyalty, haven't we? It's so hard to find somebody that's loyal to you. And you're loyal to them. That no matter what, you know they're there. Now, we understand that, hey, you can't be there all the time. I get that. But it's like, where's the loyalty? Hey, yeah, things aren't going right, but I'm going to stick it out because I'm loyal. And the number one person we need to be loyal to is who? Jesus. To God. So important. Despisers, traitors, headstrong is the next one. Remember the church of Ephesus in Acts? They turned into a rash mob. They got all worked up and were like, ah, losing their mind. We see that today. Reckless activism. I just gave you an example of that. Haughty. They became puffed up with their pride. These teachers became puffed up. Today, we have that spiritual celebrityism. And for some reason, everybody's attracted to it. You see a full parking lot, you're like, oh, we got to go see what's going on here. Got to be careful of these things. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, number 18. They would have these festivals where they would indulge in the customs of the day. And today we have that too. Even today we have this entertainment-driven faith that, you know, the worship has to be a concert. And we have to have audio and visual things going on to engage with people. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't know how to engage with people without the use of audio visual. What did he do for the past 2,000 years? I don't know. Guess those people didn't make it because they didn't have a big LED screen behind them. Guys, I'm mocking this, and I don't want you to hear... I want you to hear the correct thing in this, right? What are we doing? We're walking the trail looking for the signs. And if these signs are there, the warning is be careful because it could lead you to bad behavior because of false doctrine. That's the whole point of all this. And these are characteristics that people have left bad doctrine because this is their bad behavior. And if you associate with them, you too will fall into those shoes. You too will start having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And that's what he ends with here. He says, listen, they have a form of godliness, verse 5, but they deny its power. Let me give you a quick little snapshot of where we are. Church attendance has gone down 30%. Since 2000, 20 years, 30%. belief in God is at an all-time low. Only 81% of Americans believe in God, which 2000, 99% people believed in God. This is according to the Gallup polls, by the way. People who say they're religious, denominations are down 28%. And this is going to denominational reports. The biggest is the Hispanic leaving the Catholics. The biggest drop. Now, on the flip side of that, there are pockets of revival. There are churches going up. There's things happening. But overall, we see this steady decline. And a lot of it is my belief because it came from false doctrine. From such people we're to turn away. Now this is an interesting section because what does this mean to turn away? Well, here's what it means. You have to handle this carefully because you could read into this, hey, I'm going to rebuke you, I'm not going to have anything to do with you, and then on the challenge side of that is, well, don't they need the gospel? Aren't we supposed to witness to everybody? So let's look at the command itself. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This word means to avoid or shun. Okay? Avoid. That's kind of the key thing. Avoid them. It's the idea of a deliberate withdrawal from them, not just a casual ignoring. Why is this important? This is important because if you run with them, you will soon believe like them. They will influence you. It doesn't mean we never talk to them again. It doesn't mean that we don't give them the gospel. It doesn't mean that we do that. What it does mean is you don't entangle yourself with them. That is what it means. Because if you entangle yourself with them, their doctrine, their behavior will impute onto you. So it is important who you choose to listen to, who you choose to hang around with. We must still influence them because they will influence us. We influence them with the gospel. They influence us with their bad behavior. Check out Romans 16:17. And note, those who cause division and offense, contrary to the doctrine in which you learned, avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6, withdraw from every brother. Two important facts about Romans and Thessalonians. He's talking about fellow believers, by the way. He says, withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Paul's point is to say, hey, we don't necessarily rebuke you or get you out of here or kick you out of here, but we don't partner up with you. We don't endorse you if you're destructive because you will cause division. Matthew 5:14-16 says, we are the light of the world, so we are to still give them the gospel. But the way we do our good works, see, their 19 character traits are opposite of what our character traits are. Matthew says that we do our good works, our character traits, our fruit of the Spirit, all of these things, so that God would be glorified, so that it would lead people to God. There's the contrast. Jude 22:23, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but with others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Carefully navigate this. Understand what it is, but you have to turn away. These aren't just struggling sinners. Did you see that in that list? It was the choices that they made. And Paul says, Timothy, turn away from these people because they will corrupt you. Guess what? They did. How do we know that? The letter in Revelation. So the same goes for us. If they can fall into the trap, we can too. We also must be careful. We got to keep going here. We got to go a little faster. Got a Bronco game today. 6. For of this sort are those who creep into the household. Hear it? They creep into the household. They creep into the church. And make captives of. They focus on women. Watch it. They will focus on gullible women. Loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts. We have to be careful. Then he's going to bring up a couple of people here in a moment of two Egyptian magicians that did the same thing to Pharaoh. But verse 7, before we get there, it says, they always are learning but never able to come to the knowledge. There's a difference, right? Knowledge is not learning. Learning is input. Knowledge is applying that input. And then in your experience, you gain the knowledge. This is an important thing. Are you a hearer of the word today? Or are you a doer of the word? James says, don't be a hearer. Be a doer. We speak all these things, and you could be like, yeah, that's good, that's good, that's good. Yeah, amen. Write it all down. You got books and notes and all these things. Your Bible's all marked up, but your heart's not. Is there one thing today you've heard so far that you'd be like, yeah, I can apply that to my life? Good, amen. Now you're a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, because hearers, they don't change. What happens to hearers? They typically get dig-dugged, get puffed up. Now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also, right? So they produced all these great signs and wonders. And there's going to be a time where God's going to do that. In fact, as you go through the entire Bible, there's all these false prophets, and then there's the one prophet. How many prophets of Baal went up against one prophet of God? And God showed up strong. He will show up strong every single time. They threw down their staffs, they became snakes. Moses threw down his, and his snake ate theirs. That's the point. These are signs that we have to watch out for to make sure we are not deceived. We're told in the latter times many will be deceived because, check this out, just as the example of the Egyptian magicians doing miracles, as we get closer to the end, they will start doing miracles too. The Antichrist will do lots of miracles. Hopefully you're not there to be tempted with that. But in Revelation, those that are there, many of the word elect were led astray. So where are you at today? What do you got going on? Are some of these bad desires or bad behaviors descriptive of you? And that's okay if it is, because the Bible tells me that today is the day of God's mercy, that His mercy was new today. And even if I've lived an entire life up to this point of all this bad and all this sin that I've had in my life, God says, I can take care of that today because I already did. You see, 2,000 years ago, I came out of eternity. I was the Word that became flesh, and I dwelt among man. And I went to the cross on your behalf. You see, Jesus was perfect, sinless. And He went to the cross on your behalf. Meaning this, that all the sin that you sinned previous today, here's the kicker, and in the future, He took and nailed it to the cross. For the wages of sin are death. And Jesus says, I choose to take your place. And if you believe that he did that, what happens is a spiritual exchange. Your sins went to the cross, all of them, 2,000 years ago. And his righteousness was imputed onto you. And so when God looks at you now, he doesn't see that sin that you did. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's what gains you entry into heaven. You see how it's all his work? How do you get it? Very simply. It's so simple that you might not even understand. You can't even comprehend it. Because you might go, that's it? No, I got to do something. Nope. Because he did it. You see, Jesus doesn't say, if you believe in me and do this, you'll be saved. He says, no, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you're saved. Now, remember, the confession of the mouth isn't what we think. The confession of the mouth is the witness, which is the evidence of our lives. And so we start living such. That's what the confession of our mouth is. You see, you can't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus and continue to live the same way. No, you say, I believe in Jesus, and then because you believe in Jesus, you start to make changes in your life. And then over time, we call that sanctification. Over time, all of those get chipped away, and then you march that way. So how does that all happen? Well, the first part, believe in your heart. Believing in your heart, again, it's not an emotion. It's a choice. It's a choice for you to say, you know what, I believe Jesus died for me. I receive the price that he paid for me. I believe that he was on my cross and that he died in my place. I believe that he was placed in a tomb and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him today as my Lord and Savior. You see, that's all it is. And if you believe that in your heart, changing your thinking, guess what the Bible says? Done. You are saved. You're saved. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to raise your hand. Guess what? You don't even have to fill out a card. Some of you are like, whew. Because that's a hindrance to a lot of people. Do you know that? I ain't going to receive Jesus because I have to raise my hand at the end, and I'm not going to do that. And some people say, well, that means you're not really saved. Okay, it's between you and God. That's it, folks. That's it. You see, it's not about me. It's not about this church. It's not about our affiliation with Calvary Chapel. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Enough said. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your work on that cross. We thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, help us in this time that we're in, these perilous times, and the perilous times of the future that are going to come against us. Help us recognize the signs that we may not be deceived. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we need to clean, we're told that if we confess those, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, as we close here today, I invite you into each and every one of our hearts. Lord, and tell us where we are. Tell us what we need to do. Reassure us that your love for each and every one of us is true. And if we were the only ones here, if we were the only one person on this earth, you would still die for us. Join me in this prayer, Lord, church. Lord, I believe. Believe Jesus died for me. I ask for forgiveness, my sins. I give them to him. I believe that he died on that cross in my place. I believe that he was placed in the tomb and on the third day he rose again. And I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. I believe. I believe. Lord, empower us with your Holy Spirit. May it fall upon this church. Fall upon these people. Start the sanctification process in each and every one of us. And may we go out and do good works to glorify you And we thank you and give you praise and honor. And all of this is unto you, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. Amen.